Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, you can turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20, and we're going to be in verses 11 through 18 this morning. John 20, verses 11 through 18. So it's good to be back together with you, bringing the word today after a short time away. Thank you for those of you who are thinking about us and praying for us as we were on vacation, and I'm grateful that Dave and Ed were able to step up and bring God's word while I was gone as well. And it's encouraging to know that God's word will still be faithfully proclaimed, and ministry can move on and everything like that. But it's also good to be back. So we're about a month away from finishing our Gospel of John series as we continue to work verse by verse through the book of John. And we're in the chapter of Jesus' resurrection and his resurrection appearances to many of his disciples. Last time that I preached, a couple weeks ago, we studied how, if you remember, Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, they come upon the empty tomb. And that passage showed us that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And Jesus' tomb will always be empty. He will never again be in it. And now as we enter Jesus' actual resurrection appearances, we see that he reveals himself to Mary first, Mary Magdalene first. So let's read some of their verses this morning. John 20, starting in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Henry Blackaby tells this story. He said the story of this African Muslim who became a Christian. And so, of course, his friends ask him, "Why have you become a Christian?" And he answered like this. "Well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down the road, and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Which way would you go?" And Jesus' resurrection presents us with that decision. Will we follow the living one or not? Will we follow the ways of people who have each died, or will we follow the one who conquered death and lives forevermore? And here's the thing, is by following Jesus by faith, an amazing transformation takes place. Not only are we given the right way by following the alive one, but we are also transformed. You know, there's something special about seeing something transform, whether it be a caterpillar that transforms into a butterfly, a seed that transforms into this full-grown plant, or even an unconfident person turning into a bold leader. Transformation is an amazing sight. And this morning, I want you to see how the truth of the resurrection actually has a transforming effect on people. And I'll show you how, as we see Mary in this passage, what happens with Mary. So what does the resurrection transform? The resurrection transforms our sorrow into joy. Sorrow into joy. So Peter and John, they have looked into the tomb. They have seen that it was empty, and they go home. But Mary stayed behind. Now, for some reason, Peter and John didn't discuss what they saw with her. So she had no idea what the inside of the tomb looked like. Maybe she arrived a little later or something like that, but either way, that's the situation, is they don't connect up with Mary, but they just go home. And so here she is, she's outside the tomb, and she's weeping. And so what she does is she decides, okay, I'm going to look into the tomb. And so she stoops down and looks in. And when she looks in, she sees these two angels, one sitting at where Jesus' head was laid and one sitting at where his feet were laid previously. And so, of course, the question is, why are there angels in Jesus' tomb? Well, if you think about the presence of angels, they show something. They show that God was at work here. So this isn't some just random incident, but actually the presence of angels shows God did something here. And interestingly, notice Mary's response. She doesn't seem shocked at the sight of angels. I believe that her extreme grief blinded her to the sight of these angels. This extreme grief blinded to what was right in front of her. She didn't even realize that they may have been angels. Because if you think about throughout Scripture, usually when people see angels, what do? They're shocked, right? They're amazed. But Mary, she acts like angels are just a normal fixture in a tomb. But think about the evidence surrounding her. The stone was rolled away. Jesus' body was not in the tomb anymore. And there are angels sitting where Jesus' body was laid. That should have led Mary to faith at this point. But I believe her grief blinded her to the truth. But as you think about it, can't grief do that to us too? It blinds us sometimes to the truth around us. Because it makes us focus on one thing and not notice the good around us. So we get so consumed with our sorrow that we don't see what's right in front of us. We get so consumed with our sorrow that nothing can convince us of the good around us. What should have been a time of rejoicing was a time of weeping for Mary. And that's exactly why the angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she responds by telling them that someone had taken away the Lord. She didn't know where they put his body. Again, we see where Mary's mind was, right? She's thinking someone stole his body or someone just put it somewhere else and I need to find it. Her sorrow was based on this thought that her master was dead, he was lost, and now she doesn't even know where his body is now. The horrific death of Jesus, as well as the thought that even his body isn't at rest, permeated her mind at this point. And so, although it may be easy to be critical of Mary here for not recognizing her surroundings, we must also see her love for Jesus, right? So her love led her to remain at the tomb. Her love led her to grieve, and her love led her to want to care for the body of Jesus. And it was love that led her to seek him. Her seeking of Jesus' body was a good thing, and Jesus allowed her to see, be the first person to see him resurrected. And it, of course, reminds us that God desires people to seek him. Hebrews 11:6 states, "He rewards those who seek him." This is what God wants. He wants seekers. You see, many times people use their grief as a time to turn away from the Lord, when really God wants our sorrows and our grief to drive us to seek him instead, to go to him. So in your sorrow, in those times when you grieve, are you seeking the Lord? That's what's important, is don't let your grief push you away from God, but closer to him. And after 10, the angels, why she was upset. For some reason, she turns around, she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. And she thinks it's the gardener. Why she turns around is unclear. We don't know for sure. Maybe she heard a noise. Maybe, you know, that you get the sense of just someone's behind me. Or maybe the angels were looking at someone behind her. But again, either way, she turns, she sees this person. She thinks it's the gardener. And he says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then he says, "Whom are you seeking?" And isn't it interesting? Jesus asks the same exact question as the angels. Why are you weeping? And by this question, Jesus, I believe, is trying to open her eyes to see the truth around her. To see the truth right in front of her. It's like, think about, why are you weeping? And sometimes God pushes us to ask ourselves the question, why am I weeping? In order to open our eyes to see the joy, to see the truth surrounding us. He prompts us to really consider deep down, what am I focusing on? Am I wallowing in hopelessness? Or am I actually dwelling on truth here? And so she thinks that the gardener just moved Jesus' body and she asks, "Hey, wherever you let me know where you put his body and I can attend to it." And after this, Jesus simply says, "Mary," and her eyes are opened to see that it was Jesus. He had been raised from the grave. He was not dead, but alive. And all it took was the mention of her name, and she knew it was him. And this is an amazing, tender, and touching scene. Her despair is instantly turned to delight. Her sorrow is instantly turned to joy. Mary heard the voice of her Lord as he called her by name. Think of John, back in John 10:3, Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." True Christians hear his voice. They respond in faith. They rejoice in him, and Mary is this prime example of someone who did that right here. And so sometimes in our despair, like Mary, he gets our attention. And it leads our eyes to be open and to remember that he is there. He is there. Have you ever been in such sorrow and at some point something clicks in your mind? And you're just comforted by the words of Scripture. You don't hear it audibly, but somehow he gets your attention. And it leads you to remember truth. It leads you to go to God. It leads you to look into his word. It leads you to cling to his precious promises. And in those times, it's like in your mind, something clicks. And you say, "Oh yeah, he's with me. I have nothing to fear. He's good. He's faithful. He has promised me so much." And sometimes in the most horrible of circumstances, you find the most wonderful joy. And it's amazing. And to the world, it doesn't make sense. But to you, it makes perfect sense. Because you remember these truth of God's word. Your eyes are open to the truth. And even in these sorrowful moments, you're like, "God is good. God is good." Mary went from sorrow to joy in an instant. And the appearance of the risen Christ made all the difference for Mary. And what this truth shows us is that resurrection transforms our sorrow into joy. Mary's grief was present because she thought it was all over. She thought there was no hope. Her grief came from disappointment and misunderstanding, and that can drive our grief too. We think, "Where's Christ? You know, why isn't God doing anything? What hope is there?" And certainly, there is a place for grief and sorrow in the Christian life. There is. We see it throughout Scripture. But here's the difference for the Christian. We don't grieve as those without hope. Rather, the resurrection gives us the hope that we have. You see, if you're a Christian and you grieve without hope, then your grief has blinded you to the truth of Scripture. Like Mary, you can't see the truth right in front of your eyes. The joy had been available to her. It had been in front of her the whole time. And for the Christian, the joy is there. It's there. And the angels, they look at Mary. The angels look at Mary, who was surrounded with evidence for the resurrection of Christ, and they ask her how she could be possibly weeping in an empty tomb. Christ was with Mary. He's standing directly in front of her and asks, "Why are you weeping? It's like I'm right in front of you." And that can be said about us too. We have the evidence for the resurrection from His Word, and yet we weep without hope. We grieve without hope. We have Christ's presence with us, and yet we act like He's not there. See the truth. Believe the truth. It's here in the Word of God. Why are you downcast when you know deep down He's faithful and He's good? Why are you in despair when you have a sovereign Lord who conquered death and has given you eternal life? Why are you hopeless when you have the greatest hope that there is, because He is risen? So the question is, do we have eyes of faith to see the truth? Or do we let sorrow cloud our sight? J.C. Ryle said, "How often we are anxious when there is no just cause for anxiety. How often we mourn over the absence of things which in reality are within our grasp and even at our right hand." You see, when you dwell on the resurrection, it gives you a different perspective. Because of Christ's resurrection, you realize you're no longer in your sins. You're forgiven. You're made right in God's eyes. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live in shame. Because of Christ's resurrection, you recognize that you have new life because Christ was raised and I'm going to be raised someday. No threat of death can touch your eternal life. And that means also for your loved ones who believed in Christ, they still live on with Christ. And that is the hope that we have as well. Think about this. Because of the resurrection, life's biggest problems have been taken care of by Jesus. Sin, it's paid for. You're forgiven. Death, it was conquered, and you have eternal life that cannot be touched if you believed in Christ. And so may we see life through the eyes of faith. May we see life through the lens of the resurrection and what it accomplished for us. And when you do that, then many of those times that you despair are actually times to delight. Mary was despairing in the very place that she should have been delighting. The tomb was empty. But she's weeping, looking into an empty tomb. Because a good bit of our sorrow reflects our lack of remembering the implications of the resurrection and the fact of the resurrection. In reality, way too many times we live as those without hope when we have Jesus Christ. In our typical way of finding joy is by looking inward. And we try to talk ourselves into it. But notice, that's not what happens with Mary. What happened here was grace. In grace, Christ appeared to Mary. In grace, Christ opened up her eyes to see. He spoke her name. He died and rose again for Mary. So Mary didn't get joy by simply thinking, "Oh, come on, Mary, be happy," right? But it came from the knowledge of the resurrected Christ who was with her. And that's where it will come from for you too. And notice how Jesus asked her, "Whom are you seeking?" And it's like, what type of Messiah are you looking for? Because if you're looking for a dead Messiah, then you have a small view of Christ. And I'm afraid way too many of us have a view of Christ that is way too small. Get this, we serve a risen Savior. We are followers of Jesus who died and yet rose again and is alive right now. He lives today. And when you really think about that and the implications of that for yourself, is then your sorrow then turns into joy. You know, today in the world gives a story. Talks about a third century man and he's anticipating death. And he penned these words to a friend. He said, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." Do you have the joy that the resurrection brings? And so, of course, the resurrection transforms our sorrow into joy, but also it transforms our joy into joy-filled mission. Joy into joy-filled mission. And so what I mean by that is that, of course, like I just said, by the resurrection we receive joy, but also that joy doesn't just stop there. That joy actually works itself from the inside out. Joy leads to joy-filled mission. It leads to the proclamation of Christ. So after Mary realizes that it's Jesus, Jesus gives this interesting statement in verse 17. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, this verse is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. Some people speculate that Mary wasn't allowed to touch Jesus' body because it was special, and they base this off of the KJV's use of "touch me not." But if you think about it, that can hardly be the case, because a little bit later on, what does Jesus say to Thomas? "Touch me here, my hands, touch me in the side." The word "here" can mean cling, can mean hold on to. And so from this verse, we see that Mary was probably holding on to Jesus, or at the very least, going to hold on to Jesus. And she may have been holding on to his feet. We see that in Matthew 28:9. Mary and the other women see Jesus, and it says Jesus met them. He says, "Greetings," and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. So Mary is just overcome with excitement, of relief, of joy, that she holds on to Jesus as though she would never let him go. And that's when Jesus says, "Do not cling to me." Now, as we know Jesus, we know this was not said in a mean way, but in a gentle way. But then the question is, why does he tell her to let go, essentially? "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." So what I believe is happening here is, I believe Jesus is redirecting her understanding of what's happening. So Mary is hanging on like she will never let go, and she thinks everything is going to be exactly the same as when it was before he died. But Jesus is helping her to see that he isn't going to disappear right away, but he is going to ascend. Things are going to change. His ascension is a necessary next step, and it's actually going to be better because then the Spirit can come. So therefore, she must go. She must go and tell the disciples that he's ascending soon. Thomas Constable said this: "Thomas needed to touch Jesus to strengthen his faith. Mary needed to release him because she did not have to fear losing him." And then also was helpful for me, D.A. Carson kind of paraphrased Jesus' words. He says, "I am not yet in the ascended state. So you do not have to hang on to me as if I were about to disappear permanently. This is a time for joy and sharing the good news." So Jesus' appearance transforms her sorrow into joy. And then actually, he redirected that joy into joy-filled mission. He appeared to her, but he also wanted others to share in the joy of seeing him. And he gave her this joy-filled mission to share this important message with others. And as we think about this interaction with Mary, we see a couple things. And one of them is how Jesus viewed women. He didn't look down on women. He saw them as having this important part to play in the Christian community. Just think about the fact that Jesus appeared to Mary first. And then he sent her to tell the rest of the disciples that he was resurrected and was soon ascending. In this day, a woman's testimony was not given much weight. Yet Jesus disregarded that thinking and showed us that women have an important part to play. And this was revolutionary at the time. And if Jesus viewed women this way, then we should too. We should never downplay the important things that they can do for a church. Now, of course, we believe that only men can be pastors, which is clear in Scripture, but they can still perform many crucial roles that aid the church. But also, think about the situation, and we also see Jesus' desire to use Mary. He desires to use us. Because if you really think about it, if Jesus really wanted to, he could go to each disciple and say, "Hey, look, I'm risen. Hey, look, I'm risen," right? But he doesn't. He desires to use Mary. And this is an encouraging thing for us to remember, too. God doesn't need to use us. Really, God could do everything himself if he really wanted to. But in his great love and wisdom, he has chosen to use us. God allows us to play a part in his mission in the world. He wants us to experience the joy of serving him. He wants us to experience the joy of seeing people saved and seeing people grow in their walk with the Lord. Think about Mary. She, I'm sure, was excited. There was great joy to share this news with the other disciples. "I have seen the Lord." Imagine the excitement, the joy, the thrill of being able to say that. But how come we don't have the same excitement and joy in sharing Christ with others? Now, of course, we haven't seen Jesus in person, but we have definitely come to know him, and we see him by faith. We see what he is like in the Word of God and who he is. We should be thrilled to share him with other people. We have an important message to share, like Mary. And our message is the same. He is risen. But why don't we share that news more? Think about how exciting that news really is. How groundbreaking it is that Jesus died, rose again, and ascended on high. It's the message that Jesus is Lord. He paid for our sins. He is risen, and he has given us new life. And every single Christian here today is tasked with sharing that message. You are tasked with sharing Christ with others. You may not stand up here and preach, but you can talk to your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, your family member, a stranger. So this message is shared with unbelievers, but also it can be an encouragement and shared with believers too. We don't, of course, give believers any new news about Christ's resurrection. They know he is risen, but they can be encouraged with this news. Just like I'm encouraging you now with Christ is raised and what that means for us. We encourage them with this hope that they have because of his resurrected life. And now look at what Jesus says to Mary at the end of verse 17. "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am sending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Really meditate on the words that Jesus uses. Look at the relationships he describes. He says, my brothers. And so this shows us first that we as Christians in the body of Christ are brothers and sisters with each other. In Christ, we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The gospel, what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, actually transforms our relationships to make us a family. But yeah, how often do we neglect this truth? We don't act like brothers or sisters, but yet that's what Jesus calls us. But instead, what do we often act like with those in our church family? Like workplace acquaintances? We see each other on Sunday, hi, how are you? And then, whoop, it's gone. That's it. That's the extent of our relationships. But is that how a family works? Or does a family get to know each other deeply, spend time with each other, challenge and encourage one another, get involved in each other's lives? So we are brothers and sisters with each other, but also notice how he says, my brothers. So this is the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus calls his disciples his brothers. So because Jesus took on a human form and connected us to the Father, then in a way, he is our brother when we believe in him. Isn't that amazing? He's not ashamed to identify with us as our brother. But he is way more than that. Look at how he phrases the end of verse 17. My Father and your Father. Isn't that an interesting way to state it? He doesn't just say, our Father. He says, my Father and your Father. He makes a distinction. And it shows us that there is similarity, but there's also differences in our relationship. You know, we aren't the Son of God, the special, one-of-a-kind Son of God. But we are children of God. So isn't it great to know that we are a family with other believers, but also we're in the family of God, with Christ, with God the Father. There's so many privileges and benefits of being in the family of God. And also think about Jesus says, my brothers. So he speaks in this tender way to the very disciples who scattered at his death. He speaks this special way, loving way, to the very disciples he scattered. But isn't that just like our Savior, loving and caring for those who have failed him in the past? Christian, Christ cares for you deeply. And even when you fail him, he's there with open arms, ready to forgive and to use you. Joy in Christ leads to joy-filled mission for Christ. So does your joy in Christ drive you to share him with others? Does it drive you to get to know others deeper and encourage them with this truth? And so in this passage, we see the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. It was a monumentous occasion. Sin had been paid for. The grave couldn't hold him. Death lost its sting, and Jesus was shown to be the Son of God in power. It changed so much. And as we saw Mary, we saw that when she saw the risen Christ, it transformed her from this sorrowful mess to this joyful woman on mission. Think about the drastic transformation in Mary. I mean, she's there weeping and hopeless outside of the tomb, and yet, not long after, she's joyful, and she is going and sharing the news with other people. And that's really an image of what God can do in our lives as well. We can take our sorrow into joy. He can take our joy then into a joy-filled mission for him. He can transform us. This joy works its way from the inside out, and we go on mission for the Lord. And so when we look around us with eyes of faith, we see we are way more blessed than we have thought. Way more blessed than we can imagine. How can we despair? How can we become hopeless when we have the greatest, most sure hope that there is because of Christ's resurrection? How can we remain inactive when our Savior, who rose again, has saved us, and He has been the one who sent us forth on mission with an ever-important, ever-life-changing message? Roy B. Zuck gives a story of British minister W.E. Sangster. He says this: Sangster began to lose his voice and mobility in the mid-1950s. He had a disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. He recognized the end was near, so he threw himself into writing and praying. Sangster's voice eventually failed completely. His legs became useless. And on Easter morning, just a few weeks before his death, he took a pen and shakily wrote his daughter a letter. And in it, he said this: "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout it." So when you really grasp the truth of the resurrection in your heart and believe it, then how can you not be joyous and be joyously on a mission and wanting to serve Him? We have the best news for ourselves, but we also have the best news to declare to others, and that is He is risen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time. And I pray that You would help us as we dwell upon Your words here in John 20. See the example of Mary and what Your resurrection really did to her, transformed her. And I pray that You would be continuing to transform us to be more like Christ, that our despair would turn to delight in You, that our sorrow would be turned to joy in You, and then that joy would then spread out. It would go out to impact others and to serve on mission for You. And it all goes back to what? It all goes back to Christ and what He has done for us. And we're ever grateful today. In Christ's name, amen.